Good to see you all here, and thanks for those online who joined us this morning. Exodus chapter 3. So let's pray before we open our Sunday school hour. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, it has the right and final answer. We thank you, Lord, for the stories of different people, different men that you used and women you used in the Bible to fulfill your will. We thank you, Lord, for the studies in Moses and, Lord, how you worked in his life to use him mightily in, Lord, in bringing your children out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land. Lord, we just thank you so much. We can learn so much from what you did in this man's life and, Lord, how you used him. And we, Lord, see so much of ourselves in Moses, Lord. We're resistant to step out so many times, and yet, Lord, you persevere with us in your long-suffering, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we just thank you for blessing this time this morning, and may you just be a blessing to each one. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 3. Now, it is interesting that Moses is such an important character in the Old Testament, such an important character in the whole Bible. I think his name's mentioned about over 700 times in the Bible. We hear the name Moses. Quite an important person that God used. Now, last week we looked at Moses' birth and talking about the Hebrew children in Egypt. We saw how Satan sought to stop the line of the Messiah, how he sought to cut out kill the babies, the baby boys that were born in Egypt. But God had other plans. God overrode those plans of Satan through Pharaoh. And how Satan's plans were tipped completely upside down. You know, he tried to wipe out someone like Moses, but Moses was brought up by Pharaoh and Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh paid all the bills and Moses got to learn about a lot about Egypt. So Satan's plans were thwarted there, very much so. We don't know how long Moses spent with his mother and in his family situation. We just don't know exactly how long he spent there. Probably a couple of years, because Moses had a foundation. Moses never attached himself as an Egyptian. He always considered himself as a Hebrew. And that's important to remember as we look at this story. Moses thought that he was going to be the deliverer. At that stage, while he was still there in Pharaoh's house, he saw the burden of the Hebrew people, and he thought, well, I can deliver them. God's going to use me to deliver them. And he went out in his own strength, sought to do it in his own strength, and he failed. And, you know, a failure is not so bad. Young people remember this. You know, we don't want to fail. We don't aim to fail, but sometimes we fail. And Moses failed. And if you take a failure and you put it in the light of God's word, and in God's will, you can use that mightily as a great lesson in your life. And so Moses failed miserably. He failed in his attempt to deliver the children of Israel, but it wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's way. It wasn't God's timing. And Moses was in the flesh. And so remember that Moses had been 40 years brought up in the Pharaoh's palace and learned all the ways of Egypt. He knew all the ways of Egypt. He knew about their gods. He knew about their languages. He knew about their culture. He knew all about them. And it says he was mighty in word and deed. He was mighty in word and deed, knew all the ways. But God had his hand on this man, and God had to prepare this man for what he had in store for him. And, you know, God does the same with us. God has to take us, and he has to mold us, if we're willing, to do what he wants to do. He's got a plan for each one of you, a plan for everyone. And the real question is not about your ability, about your availability. Whether you're prepared to just submit to that God's plan and say, okay, this is not my way, this is your way, let's do it your way, Lord. And I can certainly testify that in my own life, and I'll share that later. So Moses' life is interesting. It's three blocks of 40 years. Just three blocks of 40 years. 40 years, he's brought up in Egypt, in Pharaoh's palace. 40 years, He goes out into the desert, into the back of Midian as a shepherd for 40 years. And the last 40 years, he's quite elderly now, he's 80 years old, and God calls him to go and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. As I say, very important person. Now in chapter 3, Brother Neil will like this, we've got the four E's. He's an elderly shepherd, initially. He has an extraordinary calling. He has an eagerness to avoid the task, but he has encouragement from God to go. So the four E's, the elderly shepherd, extraordinary calling, eagerness to avoid the task, and encouragement from God to go. So let's read the first verse. First verse is very important. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. Now Horeb is another name for Sinai. It's Mount Sinai. We've learned about that mountain this last week in their last Sunday night's message and also Wednesday night's message. God had to prepare Moses in some way. He had to deprogram him, if you like, from all the things that he's learned in Egypt to learn about God. And he learned his most valuable lesson through that failure and through this preparation that God had to take him through. He had to become a nobody to be somebody for God. He was somebody in Egypt. He was a prince. He was a prince in Egypt, and he had stature. He's in Pharaoh's family, so he was a big wheel. But God said, "That's not God. That's not the person I want to use. I can't use you the way you are. I've got to do a work in your life. I've got to bring you in a humble way. I've got to let you go out and take on a very lowly role." And that's the same, you know, I can testify in my life. I thought I was a bit of a big wheel in Cairns. I had a Mercedes-Benz parked in the car park. I was living on the fourth floor of a high-rise apartment, had my office on the 16th level, and God wasn't going to leave me there. I wanted to be a multi-millionaire, and God said, "I got other plans for you." And I ended up after, you know, it's a long story, I'll cut it short. I ended up, God gave me a job in an antique furniture restoration shop, dirty old, grotty old shop out the back, and we worked in the dirt, earning $272 a week, and that's where God wanted me. That's where God humbled me. God will humble you to prepare our hearts to say, "Yes, Lord." Before I couldn't say, "Yes, Lord," but through God's preparation, he can bring us to that point. And we see other people in the Bible like that. We see Joseph. Joseph had to be prepared for a role that he had to take. We see Daniel. Daniel was humbled in being a captive at a very young age. Even David. David spent a lot of years as a shepherd boy. And so you can see at the trend of what God does. He can't take you out of the world and just use you just like you are then. He has to sanctify you, has to change your heart. He has to change your will, to change your motives, to change your desires, to change your goals and your aspirations, to go away from the world and go to him. That's what he has to do. He had to learn about God. He had to learn about his ways. He had to learn. It's interesting in the Bible, in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, "He made known his ways unto Moses." Moses had to learn the ways of God. And that's compared to the children, his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw his acts, but they didn't understand his ways. And that's why they kept on falling away all the time. And young people, old people, whatever else, whoever else you are, we need to know the ways of God. It's not enough just to learn about his miracles and say, "Oh, I remember that work and that." You need to know God intimately. Know his ways, know his character, know his love, his compassion, his power. His holiness. We need to know God in a very intimate way. So here in verse 1, we see the elderly shepherd, 80 years old, and he gets from going to being a prince in Egypt to being a shepherd. Now, he doesn't even own the sheep. They're his father-in-law's sheep. He's lost. All his ambitions are gone. He's just content to look after these sheep. I don't know if you've had anything to do with sheep. Oh boy, you can really feel for a pastor when you know anything about sheep. You know, they can be very tricky animals. Very, very tricky animals. They need a lot of care and attention. What was that story? Someone mentioned yesterday, it was about a pastor who said, "Have you got any burdens?" He said, "No, but I've got Have you got any? How big's your flock? That's right. How big's your flock? And I don't know. He said, but I've got 784 burdens. And that was the number of his flock. You know, and sheep can be different. You can learn a lot out of sheep, though. You learn a lot from working with sheep, can't you, Jenny? Is that right? But this is his preparation. This is his preparation. And, you know, it says there that you, and this is relating to what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. You know, the proud people of the world don't want to know about Jesus. They wouldn't want to be hearing a message like this or talking about Jesus. And we need to be humbled. We need to be humble. To serve God, to know God, you've got to be humble. He does it. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's gone from Egypt's house to now he's a shepherd in the back of a mountain. And what does it say? Led his flock to the backside of the desert. That sounds like a pretty desolate sort of place to me. You know, we had sheep and we had lovely clover pasture and lucerne and all that sort of stuff. But this guy's out in the desert, a harsh, desolate, extreme place. Out there with the sheep of a night time, and the deserts can be very cold of a night time, freezing, and raging heat in the day. But he is just given this role, and it seems like Moses just fits into this situation. We know he's married now. He married Zipporah, and he's had a son, and he has another son somewhere along the line. So he's got two boys. But all he does is looking after. He's got no ambitions. He's lost all his ambitions, and God, as I say, is preparing him. And we need to be careful about getting consumed with things, folk. When you're a Christian, I know in my life how Satan tries to consume us with things, to sidetrack us. And it can be as something simple as a hobby. You can get consumed by hobbies. They can just take over all your mind and all your thinking. We can get consumed by our houses, by our homes, by anything at all will consume us. And it'll sidetrack us. We've got to be very careful. I know a number of situations. I remember we bought a property up there in Cairns, and I came down to Wendy one morning. I said, no, we've got to get rid of that. I'm consumed. It's just taking my thinking. I'm trying to read my Bible and I'm thinking about this. Sell it. Get rid of it. Don't want it. Gone. And so it's very easy to get consumed. And here Moses, as David did, learned a lot about sheep, learned a lot about leadership. When you look after sheep. But he's right where God wanted him. At the backside of the desert, back in this mountain, it's exactly where God wanted him. And it's important that where God puts you, don't want to change it. You know, it's often he'll put us in a lowly position to humble us, to work in our lives, prepare us. And sometimes we're saying, well, look at the world, all these careers. I could be making $100,000 a year, or I could be having this or having that. Where God puts you, just grow there. Don't try and resist God's hand when he puts you somewhere. It mightn't be the most famous job you'll ever get. It mightn't fulfill all your aspirations, your worldly aspirations, but if that's where God wants you, stay there. Old orders are current orders until new orders come along. That's one of Brother Buddy's famous sayings. Old orders are current orders until new orders come along. Hang in there. God will look after you. You know, Moses learnt more about God than he ever did in a day in 10 years in an Egyptian palace. This is where God wants him. And sometimes God isolates you. I remember after I got saved, God isolated me. I isolated with more of my friends. It was just like there was a wall. I had no contact, just totally isolated, because God wanted to work on my heart and he wants to work on your heart. And sometimes he will isolate us and allow that to happen. Okay, so there, in verses 2 to 10, we have an extraordinary calling, and we're going to run right out of time here. But anyway, the angel of the Lord, in verse 2, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face as he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing of milk and honey, unto a place the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now behold, therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is a fairly extraordinary situation. Now, it wasn't unusual to see burning bushes out in the desert, a little thorny bush. It was nothing fancy. It wasn't a big tree or anything. It was a little thorny bush, and it's burning. Well, that wasn't so surprising to Moses, because they get lightning strikes and all sorts of things. It'll just go up in flames. But this one never consumed. It just kept on burning. And so he goes there, and he has this interaction with God. Now, this is like a theophany, where God appears in a certain form. Now, it says there was an angel of the Lord. But God spoke to Moses out of this bush, and he got Moses' attention. Moses was curious. He took his shoes off because it was holy ground. There was a custom in those days. Today we kneel. We kneel in reverence in the presence of the Lord. That's one of the things we do. God there is called Elohim, the supreme being. He identifies himself quite clearly. And he's reminding Moses of the covenant promises that he brought down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it just shows here that God cares. You know, when we think we're struggling, or it may be health or whatever else, it may be financial, it may be whatever, and we're struggling and we think God doesn't hear. He hears. He knows your heart. He knows when you're hurting. But he waits for the right time. And sometimes that timing's not our time, because God's ways are not our ways, neither God's thoughts our thoughts. He does it in a different way. You might wonder why the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were left in Egypt under servitude for so long, 430 years total time there. We don't know exactly how much time that was under in a slave situation. But God has to allow us, our hearts, to change where we, you know, in one way, when they were in Goshen, everything was fine. They were happy to stay there. But God had to bring some difficulty into their lives to turn their heart to want to get out of Egypt. And this is where he's brought them at this time. He's heard their cries. And it's important that when we are going through difficult times, to cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. And so in those verses, God reveals his plan. God says, okay, God, this is who okay, Moses, this is who I am. I can see the problems in Egypt. You're aware of them as well, because you tried to deliver them back there before you left. And I want to come and rescue them. And Moses thinking that's a great plan. But then Moses, I think his countenance might have changed when God says, well, I'm going to use you to bring them out. And that's when the whole conversation sort of turned around a little bit and changed. In verses 11 to 22, and we'll keep moving through here, we have the second E, eagerness to avoid the task given. And he comes up with an excuse number one, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, what we see here, now we can say, we can be critical of Moses and all these excuses, and he did have some excuses. But also we see in Moses a man who's lost all self-confidence. All that bravado and all that, I'm going to deliver the Hebrews' children out of England, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to slay this Egyptian and bury him, and we're going to sort this out. That's all gone. 40 years of following this mob of sheep around the desert has taken that away. He's stripped of his self-confidence. Who am I? I'm a poor shepherd. I don't even own this flock of sheep before me. I'm just here. I've got a wife and a child. That's all. My life is so simple. But who am I that you want me to do that? Immediately, we see immediately he thinks about himself. He's thinking, I can't do it. Well, you're right, you can't. Who am I? He had the wrong focus. He was looking at himself and not God. And that's what sometimes we have to happen too, isn't it? We look at a challenge in our lives and we think, oh, I don't think I can do that. Well, you can't. If it's for God, you can't, because only God can, through God, that you can do it. So he looked at himself, his own abilities, and he said, no, mission impossible for me. I don't even qualify for this. God's gracious. God's gracious. Verse 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye will serve God upon this mountain. He said, Moses, you're going to come back to this mountain one day. You're going to come back not as a shepherd, well, as a shepherd of a large flock, the children of Israel. And you're going to be on this, you're going to be leading them on this mountain. So he says, I'll be with you. In verse 13, he says, now this could be a valid question. Some people consider it as an excuse. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now that was probably a valid question. You know, a valid question. Someone could use an excuse. And here's this famous verse. And God said unto Moses in verse 14, I am that I am. Wow, what a powerful statement. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God was giving Moses the authority, the right, to go forth and do this particular task. The God of the covenant promise. Now Moses had got the authority here, but Moses still struggles with his whole situation. And what he tells Moses to do in verses 16 through 22, he tells Moses that this is how I want you to do it. He gives him further instructions. He tells him to go to his fathers. In verse 16, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Now, he also warns him in that passage that Pharaoh will not hearken unto you. And verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all its wonders, in verse 20, which I will do in the midst of therefore, and after that he will let you go. So God reveals the whole plan here. He reveals that first of all, I'm going to use you. You're going to go to Egypt. I'm going to use you to appeal to Pharaoh. He's going to say no, 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 no. And then eventually, by a mighty hand, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to take you out into the promised land. So he reveals the whole panorama of the plan he has. He doesn't always do that. So he's helping, encouraging Moses to take hold of this situation. So he gives him encouragement. And what he wanted to do, at the end there, he says, in verse 21, he says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go out, ye shall not go out empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. Ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And back in verse 20, he says, I will smite out of my hand, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. So he gives Moses a pretty big panorama of what he wants to do and some detail about how he's going to do it. But Moses still struggles, as we all do at times. God wanted to show the children of Israel by delaying the exit out of Egypt, by Moses not going down saying to the elders, look, we need to go to Pharaoh, and we go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, yeah, away you go. No, he had bigger plans. And he uses these situations. He uses these rejections by Pharaoh to, first of all, judge the gods of Egypt. And we'll look at that later on. All these different gods in Egypt. God judges every single one, not everyone, but he judges, he shows that he can judge and he is more powerful than all those gods in Egypt, small g. He shows the Hebrew children the power of God to do amazing miracles. So there's all this mayhem going around Goshen, and Goshen's like a little oasis. where all these plagues are ravaging Egypt. And so he does some amazing things to show, to establish with the Hebrew people how great God is and how he's greater than all the gods of Egypt. And then in chapter four. And the first E we see there is equipping. Because Moses comes up with another excuse in verse 1, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Moses is casting doubt on God's word. God says they will hear you, they will hearken, because that back there in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." Now Moses is casting doubt on God's word. And you know, we do that same thing. We do the same thing. God, you know, God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And we say, "Oh God, things are pretty tough. I'm looking in the glove box to spare change because things are pretty tough financially this week." God will get you through. I've been there. I've been through all the seats in the car trying to find little coins that might have fallen out of my pocket. God, I didn't have to worry. God supplied my needs. I didn't have to go hungry. He'll supply your needs. The sin of unbelief, we all suffer from it, all us Christians. The sin that doth so easily beset us, the sin we fall into so easily, unbelief, not believing God's word, not believing I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All those wonderful promises. Sin of unbelief. So we've still got voices from the burning bush here. They're still at the burning bush, still burning, hasn't been consumed. Right through here. So God, in answer to Moses' query that they will not believe me, he equips Moses with some weapons, if you like, or some miraculous events to help Moses, convince Moses, but also to use to convince the elders of Israel. And the first one he does is in verses 2 to 5. He says, in verse 2, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Now it's an ordinary old shepherd's rod. Yet a sheep gets out of line, and you just give it a bit of a whack on the backside or whatever else. Sometimes later on they had a staff where they could grab hold of the sheep's leg and pull it in the line or catch it or whatever else. But this was just a rod, ordinary rod. I don't know what sort of timber it was made of, we don't know. But it's an important rod. This rod is very important through Moses' life. And God said in verse 3, "Cast it on the ground." So he obeyed, cast on the ground, turned into a snake, serpent straight away. And Moses fled from before him. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hands and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. Wow, what a miracle. Incredible. I don't like snakes the best of times. I can handle pythons a little bit on the edge of a broom, maybe. But as far as picking them up, Johnny's an expert on that. Johnny Choffin, if you've got snakes in your house. Oh, I'll not say that. Sorry, John. But I've seen him in action. He's pretty good. And so after that, in verse 5, he says, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto them." So it was equipping Moses with a miraculous work through this little inanimate object, the rod, to convince the elders of Israel, of the Hebrews, that he was sent by God. Verse 6, I'll give you another one. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was white, as leprous as snow." So Moses thinks, this is not looking good. You know, leprosy is an incurable disease. It's almost like a death sentence, socially anyway, and possibly even physically. And thankfully, in verse 7, he said, "Put forth thine hand to thy bosom again," and he put a hand in his bosom again, "and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh." What a miracle. Amazing. And it says, gives you another sign in verse 8, and it shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall, in verse 9, and it shall come to pass if thou not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So that's pretty encouraging sort of thing. You think for Moses, you think, wow, this should be all set now. Okay, I'm right to go. No. Verse 10. I think this is about the fourth excuse now. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord. Do we do that? O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Now this is the same man who in Acts chapter 7 verses, I think it was verse 22, said he was mighty in word and deed. What's happened? Now he's not eloquent. Now he's maybe got a stammer and slow of speech. So God is so gracious with us, isn't he? He was gracious with Moses. He's gracious with you and I. And he says, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? We sometimes look at situations and we think, no, I can't do that. I don't have enough skills. I don't have enough knowledge. I'm only a brand new Christian or whatever you might be. I couldn't go out street witnessing. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you do it in God's strength. In God's strength. We shouldn't allow what we call human limitations to be a hindrance to serve the Lord. Some of the greatest servants of the Lord on mission fields even today, look at Chris and Margie Smith. They should be in a retirement home down on the coast here somewhere. Technically, they should be. They're sick, they're just getting over COVID. Margie's got all sorts of health issues. So you and I've got some health issues, but you and I have got no excuse at all. We haven't got any excuse. We got no excuse. I lack eloquence. He continued to look at self. He's not looking, his eyes are off God. He has a bit of quick look at God and then looks back at himself all the time. And how we do that so much. God's amazing patience with him. Verse 12, he says, now this is his encouragement. Now therefore go. He's been trying to say go the whole time. But Moses saying, whoa, hold on. He's pulling the reins back on the horse, leaning back in the saddle. God said, go. And I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Well, you think God's going to be with me? God can do these amazing miracles. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the incredible things he did there. Surely Moses is convinced now. No. Still goes on. Excuse number 5. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, no, look, could you send someone else? Just great idea. Terrific. I'm really pleased you're going to deliver the Hebrews. Terrific. Great. But not me. Send someone else. You know, I wonder how many people who have been called to the mission field and they say, oh, well, no, look, I couldn't handle that. I couldn't do that. And they spend the rest of their life, their Christian life, miserable because they've rejected the direction of the Lord. God's put his hand on you. He said, I want you to go here. I want you to go there, wherever it may be, maybe even the Georgetown. You know, that wasn't a lot of fun a lot of times. It was okay, but wasn't much fun. Wasn't much fruit. But I believe that's where God wanted us. And by the way, we've got a contract and offer on the house this week. So praise the Lord. Hasn't gone through, but it's happening. Send someone else. Moses is becoming unwilling now. He's thinking about all the ramifications of this. He's probably thinking about Egypt and Pharaoh, and I think, oh, no. I'm the last person to do this job. I'm the last person. Now, in verse 14, God's patience is wearing thin. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also because he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with his mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So God seems to have an answer to every single one of Moses' excuses, and he's got an answer to every one of your excuses too, if you're prepared to listen. Thankfully, Moses did listen. Because here next we see the exit of Moses, the exit from Midian. In verse 18, he goes and returns to Jethro, his father-in-law, and says, let me go, I pray thee, to return unto my brethren. He had respect unto his father-in-law, which are in Egypt, and see whether they yet be alive. He wasn't even sure the Hebrews are still alive. He thought he saw the way in which God explained their difficulty and the way he saw it when he was there. He said, they all might be all dead. Oh, no. No, God's not going to send him to bring a cemetery back into the promised land. He's going to bring a nation. And the Lord said in verse 19, said to Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And that's what he may have been thinking about. He was probably thinking about the people who tried to kill him, whether they were still running around looking for him. But after 40 years, they died, and that was all over. So here's obedience by faith. He decides, okay, I better go. Now, verse 20 is interesting. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It's gone from being a shepherd's rod to being now the rod of God. Significant. Because this rod is used by God through Moses for the deliverance of the children of Israel, the Hebrew people. It's an important article now. The rod itself is nothing. There's no magic incantations here or anything. God is going to use Moses and that rod to bring about the deliverance. Now, we're not sure about Moses' marriage. I don't think it was a terribly happy one, actually. We read in here. Where are we now? That's right. Verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, and I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Now that's significant too. Even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So Pharaoh had warning of this way back there in the early time. Hadn't noticed that before. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, now this is a curious verse, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, that just seems like a big turn of events here. God's been patient with him. God's been long-suffering and shown mercy and answered all his excuses. And he goes, and God's going to kill him. Now, commentators have scratched their head over this one. It would appear, though, that the reason why God resisted him, and we think that Moses had some sort of very critical disease at this time, or ailment that was threatening of death, because I think it's answered in the next verse. It says, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, I think what I'm reading into that is that the culture of circumcision wasn't very appealing to Sapporah and her, the way she'd been brought up. And it's a pretty gruesome sort of situation. And I would imagine that, well, it was obvious, one of the sons, at least one of the sons, wasn't circumcised. And so, in other words, I think what happened was probably this first son was, and the family saw what a terrible situation that was, or how gruesome it was to them, that Moses had a fair bit of pressure on him not to circumcise the second son. That's the way I'd read it. Now, I could be wrong. And Moses probably bended to that pressure and said, I'll just let that ride. But God wasn't going to let it ride because he hadn't dedicated his family to the Lord. They weren't part of the covenant of circumcision. And so there's a little bit of conflict, a little bit of friction in the kitchen here between Zipporah and the... And notice that Zipporah did it. Moses couldn't do it. He was incapacitated. He was sick. He was close to possibly close to death. Zipporah did it. It would appear that there's a mixed marriages from one culture to another culture can create lots of issues, and we saw some issues even here. So 26, Zipporah shows her displeasure. In the verses 28 through 31, we see Moses meeting up with Aaron. God sends Aaron into the wilderness to meet Moses. In verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words the Lord had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Now, bear in mind that God didn't speak to Aaron. God only spoke to Moses. Moses is God's man. Aaron's just a mouthpiece. That's all he was. And I think Moses may have later on in the wilderness said to himself, I'm really sorry about bringing Aaron, because Aaron caught him a few headaches along the way. I think he probably would have thought, oh, well, I wish I hadn't said to the Lord about I couldn't speak back there and I'd agree to take Aaron. But anyway, we'll get to that along the way. So here we have the entry into Egypt. And this is an interesting verse in verse 31. And the people believed, remember he did all these signs, he's done all, believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, and they bowed their heads. Oh, sorry, we'll go back to verse 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So the serpent, the rod went down and became a serpent. Hands in the bosom became leprous, hands back, and also poured water on the land and became blood. So he did the signs and they believed. So it worked. But you know, there's a lot of us in Moses. I see a lot of myself in Moses. And you know, Moses and we say, I am not. And God says, I am. They say, I am not. I'm nothing. God says, I am. I am. God, Moses and we say, I can't. Moses and God says, yes, you can through me. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Moses and we say, send someone else. God says, so send I you. God's called you. Don't resist, because I'll guarantee if you resist the calling of the Lord to some ministry, your Christian life, yeah, you'll grow, but you won't prosper. You'll just end up miserable. A miserable potential missionary or whatever it might be. It's too hard. It's too hard. This going down the street and with the street witnesses, that's too hard. No, I couldn't do that. With God, nothing is impossible. He can use you. He can use any one of us. It may not work. This is something we fall in the trap. Oh, if I talk to them about the Lord and there's no reaction, it didn't work. Leave the results to God. Just let God have the results, or just be obedient. That's all we have to be. You and I, we just have to be obedient. I doubt. God says, have faith in me. Don't have faith in yourself. We're nothing. Have faith in God. I'm fearful. God says, fear thou not. I'll get back to my favourite verse. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, and he said it to Moses, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful verse. I use that verse often. It's just such an all-encompassing verse. So when you face a tough, difficult situation and you have the unfortunate habit of looking at yourself and thinking, what can I do here? Think about Moses. Just remember, that's why they're here. That's why these characters are here. We can learn from these characters. Scripture is at the Old Testament. If you limit yourself to the New Testament, you're missing all these wonderful examples of how you can learn about how to live a life. As Jim Berg says, God is enough. You might have limitations, but God is enough. God is sufficient. No matter how you feel or what people say about you, God is enough. Just keep your eyes on God. Take your eyes off yourself. We're nothing. God is everything. Just keep looking to God. Okay, so next week we're going to be looking at chapters 5 and 6. You might like to read over those and ponder over those and meditate on those. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting a real blessing just to work through the book of Exodus. It's great. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the record of the life of Moses. We get a record, an overview of his life right from birth to death in the book. And Lord, in the Bible. And we just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Please forgive us, Lord, for the times we doubt. Please forgive us, Lord, for the times we make excuses why we can't do something. Please forgive us, Lord, for the times we just look at ourselves and our own carnal selves and get discouraged, and so we should. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy for the set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Father, for this time. Pray you'd bless our fellowship now, and Lord, we pray for the pastor as he brings the message on Sunday morning. May Lord be anointed through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.